James, which is really, the book of James is really about practical holiness. It's a call to live an authentic Christian life. And we looked at the first four verses that command us to consider life's trials a joy. The reason being that trials are a refining process where God gives us the opportunity to persevere so that we can reach our goal of becoming perfectly godly, lacking nothing. In many ways, that's the road to holiness. And then verses 5 through 8, he commands us to pray for wisdom from God. And he reminds us that the Lord gives freely, the Lord gives widely to all who genuinely ask in faith, warning us that those who doubt actually get nothing. So there is kind of this contrast between two-faced prayers and those who pray trusting in God. And that, in many ways, is the stride for walking this road, prayer for wisdom. And then verses 9 through 11, we saw we're really commanded to take pride about our spiritual rank. The lowly are really exalted in Christ. And the wealthy, they're going to pass away like a seasonal flower, so they are empty, really, except for Christ. Neither trial, boast in Christ is really what he's getting at. And those are two different kind of tracks that can be on this road, two different paces, as it were. And verses 1 through 11 really form a unit. And now we're moving into another unit, verses 12 through 18. And this is not totally brand new. Pulling previous themes, he's going to develop them and use a lot of similar words, but he's kind of shifting, as it were. And this morning, we're going to look at the introduction of that unit. We're going to look at verse 12 this morning, which deals with earthly endurance and then heavenly reward. And so we'll read James chapter 1, starting at verse 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 12 together. This is the word of Almighty God. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all, without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe, and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away, even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So ends the reading of God's word. Let us go before him in prayer. Please bow with me. Our Father, we ask for clarity about your word. We ask for it to sink and saturate our hearts and our minds, that we may know it well. We ask now for distractions and things that may be on our minds to be removed so that we can hear what your scripture says clearly. We pray for strength for the preacher to proclaim Christ, the word made flesh, faithfully. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Athletes need concentration and focus to perform well. Teams need solid game plans and precise goals to gain victory in athletic competitions. But if you've ever watched sporting competitions, teams will lose track of their goals and players will forget the game plan and they'll begin to execute poorly. The bright lights, the prime time, the noise of the crowd can distract and disorient, and people lose their focus and they forget. And at those times, you hope, at least if you're wanting the players to do well, that someone's going to call a timeout, that there'll be a pause, or that halftime is coming soon, or that that there will be a talk on the mound, or some such break in the competition. And at those points, the team really gets a reset, or the player gets a reset. They get to be retold what they probably already know, that what their purpose is, what their focus is, what their game plan is, what their goal is. And if you've watched sports, you know that those pauses, those resets can be shift the momentum and really change a game. They can be very important. And in Christian life, we need those timeouts, those resets to remember what it is we are doing and why we are doing it, that tell us what victory actually looks like. And this passage is really that kind of passage. It's a passage about Christian victory. It reminds us the path we are on and the prize that we are after, what we are doing and why we're doing it. And it's really, I think, very beneficial for both young Christians and veteran Christians. It really helps us for all kinds of people, those who are weary of life, those who are bored, those who are overwhelmed, those who are doubting, those who are grumbling or bitter or hopeless or wanting to throw in the towel. We really need those questions answered. What are we aiming at? What's our goal? Really, why am I avoiding this pleasure and not taking this shortcut? And what does the Christian life end up? What is Christian victory? What is the prize? What is the path? And that's going to be our outline this morning. The path of Christian victory first, and then the prize of Christian victory second. And we see the path almost very clearly in verse 12. The text says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. When he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life." The path is, first of all, trial. Now, James has said this before, and he's repeating it because he thinks it's important. We're not going to say everything we've said about trial, but we want to remember what trial is. It's an attempt to learn the nature or character of something. That's what that word there means. So trials are not bad things. They are tests, a place that reveals our faith. And then we get that phrase, stood the test, right after that, which really more woodenly could be, has been approved, or the King James has, is tried. And this again, James is repeating a word he's used before. This is this word for approval or test that he used before that was that refining process word. We looked at that illustration of you take a rock that has a sliver of ore in it and you put it in a furnace and you heat it up and the good stuff melts down and you remove the junk and then you get it hotter and hotter to continually burn off the dross so that you can have that pure and refined metal. And so he's pulling back that image again and he's saying trials and tests, they're not roadblocks to Christian victory. They are the lanes of Christian victory in order to move forward. That's what he's getting at. And when we think of trials, you know, we saw earlier it's various kinds of trials. Trials could be depression, financial disaster, joblessness, diagnosis, faithless family members, other terrible evils in this fallen world. And it's important to realize this is quite counterintuitive. Even in Christian circles and in church culture, the Christian's first thought is not this way about trials. But usually, but really scripturally, this is what we are to think. Trials are the path to Christian victory. I was recently listening to a Christian talk about their their struggle, their 12-year fight with a diagnosed anxiety disorder, which left them in the ER multiple times. It was quite serious. And they lamented that for this struggle, so many Christians and Christian resources were all about getting over this anxiety. And he said he didn't want to get over it because he had realized that to get past it, he would be missing out on the trial. Because this trial of anxiety, he said, made him trust God more. It made him pray to God more. It made him listen to God more often. It made him love God better. And that's really the picture that this is giving us of the path. This is a hard thing to think about, but we're to begin to see that the Bible sees trials as the path to Christian victory. Not because they are themselves good or that sin is itself good, but the path is these trials and tests. And what are we to do? Sit quietly in this oppressive waiting room? Well, what does it say? Second thing we see is he picks up what he said before. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test. See, it's not just trials is the path, but also perseverance. It's another stone to Christian victory. This is what he said before, but it's important to hear it again. That tests can come and go, and we can flee from them, or we can move forward through them. Christians can either constantly and patiently endure them, or we could give up. And so it really pulls us to think about ourselves and say, are we Christians that want to keep moving on and keep moving forward when life actually gets tough? Or do we want to give up on life and God? And it's really pulling us to, let's not jump out of the lane of trial, because it takes us to Christian victory. Rather, we need to put our foot on the gas. We don't want to quit. We are to not turn the car off. We're not to lie down. We're to keep moving. And so it's really a call for us to endure, to persevere, to keep our chin up, to keep our feet moving forward. And so it's a very challenging statement that the path to victory is through trial by perseverance. And we might complain, that's terrible. That is misery. I can't do that. And yet for James, what does he think the condition of this person is who's persevering under trial? Does he think it's misery? The third idea about the path is that it's not just a trial, it's not just perseverance, but what does he say? It's blessed. This is even more counterintuitive than the first two. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. This word blessed is pulling all these biblical Old Testament passages. Psalm 1 is one of those, many various Proverbs. And the New Testament, we think of Jesus' various Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed. It's a huge tradition of using this term. And it means a place of divine favor, essentially. So it's saying those who endure testing and persevere through trial are in a place where God has bestowed benevolence and he's poured out kindness on them. That's even more counterintuitive. But it's saying that God's goodness flows along this path if you're on the path of perseverance and trial. So take joy and be encouraged. That's the place where God's face is glowing and his hand is close. It's not in the other places, it's there. Now, there's all sorts of trials, so you don't have to be in the most miserable part of your life in order to be going through a trial. We've already looked at how riches and abundance can be just as much a trial as poverty. So you don't have to be having the worst news this week to be under that trial. But it's a way of looking at the path of Christian victory, a blessed state that perseveres under trial. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Now, in order to uncover how this could really be a blessing, because it sounds a bit crazy, but if you think it's crazy, Jesus says the exact same thing in Luke 6. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and they insult you and they reject your names as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. And now we're moving to that second idea. Where does this path lead? What is the reward? Why persevere under trial? And earlier he used this same theme and he said, trial, perseverance, holiness, right? Now he pulls up the same idea, trial, perseverance, and what does he say? Reward. Great is your reward. And what is the reward? Well, what is the prize? Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. So we've seen the path. Now we're looking at the prize, the crown of life. Now we have to, when we think of a crown, and when you think of a crown, you usually think of a golden object and studded with jewels and gems and maybe some red lining in between the gold. That's usually what we think of. But that's not at all what the Greco-Roman world would have thought of when they hear the word crown. They would have thought of a laurel wreath or a garland around the head. It would have at times been worn by royalty, by Caesar. You've seen those pictures of Caesar sitting on the throne, different Caesars, and they have like the green leaves around them. That's really the picture. And really the coins that we've found often have that crown on them. So that's one image of one use, royalty. But it's more often used for soldiers coming back from victory and for athletes who have won the prize. And I think the way we could view it is almost like a medal, right? Soldiers get medals for their acts of valor and for their efforts. And Olympians receive medals for their efforts and their works and their achievements. And so it's saying, Christian, there's going to be a gold medal ceremony. There will be an emblem of victory and triumph and honor and reward for you. Isn't that what Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 9? Run the race in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And so we see that reward is an important and biblical idea in the end. Christians will receive a reward. They will receive a prize. We are after this gold medal. Okay? Well, what do we notice about it? What details surround this idea? First, really, who hands out the crown? Do you notice who the giver is? He will receive the crown of life that God has promised. This reward is not earned so much by perseverance or merited in the payment. It's rather a promise that God gives. It's a blessing of God. Now, as we think about that, that's awesome that this is not a potential. It's a guarantee, right? Because if God promises something, it happens. So the crown is promised by God. It's guaranteed. We're not hanging on, hoping we're going to maybe get something in the end. We are marching toward a certain, guaranteed, definite goal, the crown. Which means we're to continue on this path because the prize is real. We're to have a clarity of mind with no doubts or worries. It's really going to happen. God promised it. We're going to keep moving forward because we know there is a God-promised crown. It's not up in the air. But who gets the crown? Seeing it's a crown, this object of honor, seeing that it's given by God. But who gets it? We say, well, people get it, but what does the text say? Who are the wearers of the crown? He will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. This is for those who love God. Now, what does that mean? Biblically, to love God is to listen to him and to follow his commandments, right? Deuteronomy 7, 9, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love for 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. Or as Jesus put it, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Now, we're not talking about perfection here. We're talking about direction. Those whose heart is directed to God, who love God, who hear him, who heed him, who listen to him. It's in many ways that James is restating that picture he's given before of the doubter who's tossed about by the world and they're split between different gods. They're praying to God, but they're doubting because they're also going to other places. They're double-minded. They're not purely devoted. And faith is, on the other hand, is a single-hearted devotion to God, loving him. And so it's not so much that he's saying spotless devotion, though that is always the top of the goal and the aim, but it's a true, genuine, non-hypocritical devotion, a lasting devotion that perseveres. Jesus said, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Persevere, love, faith, obedience, they're all wrapped together in this same idea. And I think it's important because we usually think of love and we think of it as a feeling, right? It's a continuum of feeling, and there's more or less of it. But the Bible sees it more as a commitment. You're either on the team or you're off the team. Now, you could be on the team and not really truly be on the team. You just pretend to be on the team, but you're either on the team or you're off the team. It's that sort of mindset. You're either a quitter or you're a perseverer. And so it's saying the one who receives the reward in heaven is the one who loves him. And if you're not loving him, then you hate him and you're loving something else and pursuing something else. And so we want to see that this person who wears it, it's not a prescription saying be the perfect lover, but it's a description of those who will get it. Those who persevere, who love God, who follow him to the end. So, the prize is a crown, something of honor and dignity, a reward. It's promised by God, so we know it's certain. It's given to those who love him, those who persevere to the end. But what is it? Right? In all this, what are we actually going after? What is the substance of the crown? What does the text say? It says, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised. Literally, or more woodenly, you could translate that, the crown that is life. The reward, the prize, the crown is itself life. Okay. Nice, but I seem to already have life. What does that mean? We have to understand that in light of all of Scripture. It's very much a reminiscent of Revelation 2:10. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution. Be faithful, persevere, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Again, the same exact promise in Revelation. What is the crown of life? What is life? Remember what Jesus says? I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Or what does Jesus say? John 6, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And I am the bread of life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Or John 4, the woman at the well. Indeed, the water I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And then Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus came to bring life. Jesus dies on the cross to give life. And he himself is the life. Salvation is not saving us from life, but saving us for life. That Jesus rescues you not from death, but in order to bring you to life. Right? It's not so much that you're being rescued from death, but you're being brought to life. That God's providing full, free, glorious life. That's what salvation is. And so the prize is real life. Without living in a world of brokenness. The new heavens and the new earth are going to have all that this world has to offer without the sin. And you and I were made to live in a perfect, blissful life. And that's what we're all going to do in Christ. That sin has shredded life, and Jesus comes to bring back life. And so we're enduring trials today. We're on this path so we can get to the prize, which is starting to really live. Now, I was sick this week. If you weren't sick, you could probably still track with the illustration. But when you're really sick, life seems a little hollow, a little empty, right? Music is more of an irritation than enjoyment. Touch can be annoying. Food is bland. Light, you want to stay away from. You just want to sleep. You're kind of in a low existence. Now, are you alive? Yeah, you're not dead, but it's a different level of life. And then you start to feel better, right? You start to perk up, and life is sweeter somehow. You're doing the exact same thing you did the week before, but now you enjoy everything better. Life is full again. There's an increased capacity to live and to enjoy life. You know, when you're sick for a long time, you almost forget that life could be nice again. You don't even understand why those other people might enjoy those things because you're just at a different level. Sin, in many ways, has sapped life out of creation. We don't really know what it's like because we always live in the state of sin. But Jesus comes to rescue us from that state and take us into a place of life. We persevere through tests so that God can give us the promised reward, this crown of life. Full, lasting, real life. And so the prize is that crown of life. It is a glorious thing. Now, you might object. When we really think about it, endless life can be a little bit boring sounding. What will we do for that long? We might even say singing all day, every day, sounds a little bit more hellish than heavenly to some of us. We might not say it too loud, but... Or we could put it positively and say, what is full true life for a human being? What is perfect blessedness? What is the wholeness of life without sin? Now, we cannot fully answer that question. We're slightly moving into speculative ground here. But Jonathan Edwards gave a couple of illustrations to kind of grasp at this idea of what we're trying to go after, what we're moving toward, what our purpose is. And he gave an illustration of a fish. Now, think of a fish in a lake. Right? It's swimming around, it's happy, it's enjoying life, and then you reach in and you snatch it out and you throw it on the shore. Is it enjoying life now? No, what does it do? It flops about, it's gasping for water, it is flailing. It's in a terrible state of existence. Is it living with abundance on that shore? No, not at all. And then you put the fish back in the water. And all of a sudden, it's back to life in some sense. It has a true, full life in the water.
That's true full fish life in the water. And why is that the case? Why? Because fish are designed a certain way. They have gills, they have fins, they eat things that are in water. That's where they're meant to be. They're shaped and designed for aquatic life. Water is the place of true and full fish life. Take it out, it's not quite the same. But what is the human being designed for? What is our place of life? What is our water? God. Service to our Maker. And in heaven, we'll be able to serve God like we've never been able to, never wanted to, never been seen before on earth. And it will glorify God. And there will be an ability to enjoy that life. We will have the fullness of life. We will be living in the waters of sinless service to God without any other motivations or idols or weariness of heart getting in the way. It will be pure, worshipful, enjoyable life. That will be blessedness for our souls. And it will be a joy that doesn't get any bigger. It will be a satisfaction that never wanes. It will be eternal life. And we throw that word around so often, eternal life. And we just mean endless doing what we do throughout the week. That's not what the scripture means. It means this fullness and satisfaction that is found in service and devotion and knowledge to God. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 17? Now this is eternal life. Did you know Jesus defines eternal life? Now this is eternal life. That they may know you as the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's eternal life. That is life that is full and real and to the most. And so why do we keep going? And why do we persevere under trials? Because we will receive the crown, which is life, that God has promised to you and to each person who loves Him. And it's your design and your purpose to enjoy Him. We don't even know fully what that will look like. But just like that fish is perfectly content in water, you will be perfectly and fully content in a way you've never been in heaven with God. That is life. And that's the prize of Christian victory. We need to hold that out again and again. It's so much higher than we usually shoot for. We usually shoot for, well, this suffering might end. That's about all we've got. It will be good because it will be free from these little things that bug me. But it's so much grander than we can fully comprehend. As 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. And so we're to be longing for that day. We're to be persevering today for that day. We're to be counting trials a joy, seeing the blessedness of enduring tests because we're going to that. We're to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is life. You see why we sang, Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what Thou art, finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. It says, you bid me gaze upon you as your beauty fills my soul. For by your transforming power, you have made me whole. Nita, gaze at the prize, which is the crown of life found in Christ. And if you don't know Him, if you don't love Him, if you don't seek Him, today that is offered to you, that life, that abundance is offered in Christ. You won't have the fullness of it until you're free from the world of sin. Neither will I. But you will have the certain guarantee, the promised crown of life. And all you need to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Trust in Him. Don't look anywhere else for joy and life and satisfaction. It won't satisfy. Only Christ is going to satisfy. And pray, even today, for God to change and transform your heart so that you would want this and seek Him. And see, may that passage, may this text reset our hearts toward what our goal is and what we're doing this week and this year. Blessed are all who persevere through trial, because being tested, you will receive the crown of life. Let's pray. Our Father, we are such finite creatures. We can be so satisfied with playing in the mud when there is so much joy ahead of us. Lord, may You set our hearts on You again, and on life that is found in You, on the joy of You. May we not be distracted by petty things. May we find thanksgiving in the things You have give us, but may we see them only in light of the gospel and in light of Christ. May You give us endurance to persevere, for we so quickly do not want to. May You give us strength to endure tests and trials. But may we remember what the prize is. And may we grasp and seek and aim for that every day. And may You be glorified by our lives, we pray. In Christ's name, we ask these things. Amen.